Father, would you open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things in this, your law. Amen. Please be seated. Very truly, I say to you, do not be amazed that I say you must be born again. Now, I've had this amazing privilege. It's a marvel, a wonder, and a mystery to see both my kids be born. Some of y'all have probably seen more than two births. You might have seen three or four. Or if you were a neonatal, or if you were a nurse, you might have seen like 40 a day or something like that. In our 8:30 service, we had one lady that said, when I was in Pittsburgh, I saw 43 births a day. I was like, holy cow. She didn't do all 43 of them, but there was 43 a day in the hospital that she worked in. But it's amazing. New life is amazing. It's a marvel. The second thing is it's a mystery. And the third thing, it is an amazing means of grace for us. So Jesus is telling us in this conversation that he has. And what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks in a sermon series called Redemption Road, Jesus' Journey to the Cross, we're looking at different encounters that Jesus has with people in the book of John. Today is the first of those conversations that he has. He has one with an insider. Next week, he's going to have a conversation with an outsider, the woman at the well in Samaria. The next week, he's going to be talking to the excluded, Jesus and the excluded, as he talks to someone who's been born blind, and they were excluded from temple worship. And then lastly, we're going to look at Jesus as he talks to those who are grieving and suffering, as he has a conversation with Mary and Martha. But today, we are at probably one of the most famous conversations in the Bible. In fact, if you ever turned on the sports in the U.S. or went to a stadium in the 90s or 2000s, there was always some dude in the audience with a placard. John 3:16, most quoted verse in the Bible, and yet what does it even mean? I think sometimes it becomes so familiar that we lose the power, the marvel, the mystery, and the means of the passage. So let's unpack it a little bit. It starts with a man named Nicodemus, a leader in the Jewish community, a member of the party of the Pharisees. It was a religious party that held most of the religious or theological sway in Israel in the first century. And he comes to Jesus by night. Why does he come by night? Because he's intrigued at who Jesus is. And a lot of the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. So the whole point was that if he was going to have a conversation with Jesus, he didn't want to be positive, in the open. You know, it was his, kind of like his dirty little secret. I am intrigued by Jesus, but I don't want anyone else to know that. When I was dating Michelle, my wife, we were at seminary together, and she had her friends at seminary, and she had her friends at church. And I was kind of like her little secret. You know, she was like Nicodemus. I'm going to go hang out with Peter at nighttime or at seminary, but I'm not going to tell the people at St. Aldate's about this guy Peter that I met. So Nicodemus shows up, and he comes at night to have this conversation with Jesus. But we know that he's somewhat positive towards Jesus. First of all, he's having a conversation. He's not adversarial as most of the other Pharisees are, as you read in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the biographies of Jesus. He comes and he addresses Jesus as rabbi, as a fellow teacher. Think about it. Jesus didn't come in through the regular doors by going to the Beit HaMidrash, going through all the religious schooling and education, learning the Torah, the Talmud, learning the Mishnah. He came in as the son of a carpenter. Jesus didn't come to the way that Nicodemus had done, through lots of study. Nicodemus was an insider. In fact, I have a friend of mine who he travels quite a bit, and he tends to fly with British Airways. So the more you fly, you know, you go from your blue status to your silver status to your gold status, and then they have like a higher status than that, and then a black status and whatnot. And he always joked that every time he'd come to Heathrow Airport in London, they'd take you to one part of the lounge based on that status. Once you got up to the next status, you got to this other inner sanctum, and then you got to another inner sanctum. And finally, when he'd like reached the second highest level, he said, I wonder what's going to happen when I hit the highest status. Are they going to take me to this next inner sanctum in the lounge, and they'll open the door, and actually, I'm actually no longer an insider. I'm an outsider, and I'm standing on the tarmac. Nicodemus is trying to figure out, am I an insider, or am I going to have that final door opened up, and I'm actually still just an outsider? Jesus says, Do not be astonished at this that I tell you, you must be born again. Our translation said born from above, but it's interesting that it seems more likely that it means born again, because it's enough to mystify Nicodemus to say, I got to go back into my mom's womb? This makes no sense to me. The word above and again are the same word in Greek, so but they both work because they're both conveying the same meaning. But there's a marvel to it, because Nicodemus thought that you arrived into God's kingdom. You could get there not by virtue of just being morally righteous. And sometimes we think born again means, well, that's for a specific type of person. You know, those kind of people that misbehave and then they have a religious experience and it's highly emotional and cathartic for them, but it's not for everyone. If you're not emotional, you don't need that born again experience. Or sometimes we even interpret born again as being a negative thing. It's people of a particular political party. Well, there's two people of different political parties in the 1970s that both described themselves as born again. One was a guy by the name, he was the first presidential candidate in U.S. history to describe himself as being born again, Jimmy Carter. Think about that. He said, I'm a born again Christian. Now, then there was another guy a few years prior to that. He went with a group of his friends to a hotel in the middle of the night in Washington, D.C., and he was dressed as a plumber and broke into this hotel called Watergate. And he was imprisoned. And he was an insider that had all this political power, but he didn't have a living relationship with Jesus. When he went to prison, he encountered Jesus. In fact, he wrote a whole book of this coming to faith called Born Again. Chuck Colson would go on to found the Prison Fellowship Ministries, one of the largest Christian ministries here in the U.S. that cares for offenders and ex-offenders. He describes his experience of encountering Jesus as new life, as new birth. And that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, believed that everyone who was a descendant of Abraham, and that's exactly what we read in Romans, right? If you were a son of Abraham or a daughter of Abraham and Sarah, you were entitled to see the kingdom of God and enter the kingdom of God. But Jesus says, that's not enough. Paul says it's by faith. You place your faith in Jesus. Jesus says, don't marvel at this. There's a mystery to this marvel. What's the mystery? I remember when my kids were born, the hospitals gave me birth certificates for that. And it's amazing. It's nice to have birth certificates. I've heard some preachers say it's important to know your birthday, but it's also important to know your second birthday. Some people do know that second birthday when they receive new life in Christ. Some of us, we just grew up in church, so we don't remember necessarily when that happened or didn't. But I remember reading the story of C.S. Lewis in Surprised by Joy. It's his coming of faith story. And he was an atheist. His mother died. He then went to Cambridge and Oxford, was a professor there. And while he was a professor, he said, I did not believe in God. And he said at one moment, in his adult years, he jumped into the sidecar of a motorbike, and he left Oxford to go to Whipsnade Zoo, just outside of Oxford. And he doesn't remember when it happened, but he says he jumped in the sidecar of the motor car, and he didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And somehow, by the time he got to Whipsnade Zoo, he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't remember the precise moment, but he knew that it had happened. You don't need a birth certificate to know that you're alive. The important thing is knowing that you're alive. In fact, how many of you guys actually know your birthday, like remember when you were born? You don't. You only know because someone else told you. The mystery of new birth. And Jesus says, it's mysterious. He says, this comes from above. It's from the Spirit. You are born again. You are regenerated by the Spirit. You see, we are all spiritually dead. And we don't want to do the things that God wants us to do. We like to be selfish. We like to be self-centered. And even if you don't, try this exercise. Go to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, and where it says, love is patient, love is kind, love keeps no record of wrong. Insert your name in there and say that. Tell me how moral you feel after you do that. We're all spiritually dead inside. And Jesus says we need the Holy Spirit to fill us. to give us new birth, to regenerate us so that we can then come streaming to the foot of the cross. In fact, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, Jesus came for the outsiders. We'll look at that next week. He came for the insiders. The religious insiders thought they were very, very moral. Jesus criticized people for their damnable bad deeds, but you know what he criticized the Pharisees for? Their damnable good deeds. Because all their good deeds were not done from selflessness or from charity or love. They were done from self-centeredness. Look at me. I tithe more than this person. I give to the capital campaign more than they do. Look at how much I pray. Look at how much I bow and genuflect. The mystery and the offense of the gospel and the offense of grace is that you didn't do anything to earn it. Think about, see, Jesus is unpacking this metaphor of birth, right? And what did you do to be born? Nothing. You did no work at all. In fact, I would bet that your dad probably did very little work too. But I would bet that your mom did a lot of work. In fact, that's why we call it labor, right? Someone else does the work so that you can receive life. Which brings me to my third and final point. The means by which we receive life. We receive life by the power of the Spirit. But how is the Spirit given to us? The Spirit is given to us through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I didn't really read this passage or even see the cross in this story until my late 20s when I had my first kid. And I'm like, wait, the parallels of this are incredible between this and the cross. You see, the reason I discovered that was that, say, at Oxford University's John Radcliffe Hospital, that I had one kid born with American medicine, one born with European or British medicine. And the Brits are a bit organic, and they like doing things, you know, a little bit more, like, relaxed and kind of, you know, loosey-goosey, hippie-type thing. And they're like, you know, you don't have to do painkillers. You could just do it natural. We'll bring a doula. You don't even need a doctor. And they said, but if you do need painkillers, we've got gas and air for you. Like laughing gas. My wife did not like that idea. And she said, could I have an epidural? Now, if you don't know what an epidural is, gentlemen, just, you know, those that did laugh, you could go talk to them. But we live in an era that history is sometimes divided as BC and AD, right? Before Christ and Anno Domini. But you could also divide history as BE and AE. Before epidurals and after epidurals. In the first century, we are living in a BE moment, before epidurals. So when Jesus is talking about birth and giving birth and new life, in fact, he makes a reference to this later on in the Gospel of John. He says, when a woman sees her child born, she doesn't focus on the pain. She focuses on the new life when her hour has come. In fact, Jesus only uses the word hour in the Gospel of John to refer to his crucifixion. This is the only other time that he uses hour to not talk about him going to the cross. So he's drawing a direct parallel between birth and labor and what happens on the cross. You didn't do anything to be born physically. You didn't do anything to be born spiritually. The Spirit does that work. That's the offensiveness of grace. Your righteousness doesn't get you close to God. If what you did got you anything from God, that wouldn't be a gift. It would be wages. That's what Paul told us. But here's the thing. BE, and before modern medicine, the death rate in births was way higher than it is now. In fact, many more women died in childbirth before the advent of modern technology than it is now. And in the first century, if birth was going to happen, there wasn't just the remote possibility of death. There was a high likelihood of death. In order for the child to have life, the mother would give her life so that this child could live. The cross is specifically that. Jesus goes through labor and through pain to give us new life. Do not be amazed when I tell you that you must be born again. Jesus invites us this Lenten season to look at the cross, to marvel at it, to embrace the mystery of it, and to see the means of grace for our salvation. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace. Father, we thank you for that free gift. Thank you, Lord, that you so love the world that you gave your one and only Son, that whosoever believes in you should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen.